Truly, we all hope to be able to say in life what we've sung just now. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And the emphasis of that has to do with the sermon tonight as we look at the last example in the book of Hebrews chapters 11 and into 12. In chapter 12 and verse 1 of Hebrews it says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then he mentions the ultimate example of faith. The ultimate example of faith, no doubt, has to be the Lord. As much as we admire Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even the females of this chapter, that would be Rahab, Sarah, and others, as much as we admire all these people, none of them could do for us what he did. In Colossians it says, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," which means of everything the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in deity, he had that fullness in a bodily form. But being in a bodily form, while he's the Son of God, he also is the Son of Man. Now, being the Son of Man, he had to suffer like you and I suffer. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him," verse 9. He also was one who, with strong crying and tears, prayed unto the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the cup pass, but not his will be done, but thine be done. And that's what faith does. That's the essence of faith. Jesus is a man, by the way, the last words on the cross of the seven sayings from the cross, the last words he said were a commitment of trust in the Father to take his spirit, as it were, into the realm. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Last words from the cross. So tonight we're going to look at two verses from Hebrews 12. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus. Notice, not just that he had faith, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. "For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." So faith has to do with a mental aspect that ultimately affects a person's physical life. But truly, where there's a strong faith, one can push through any kind of suffering. Matter of fact, it takes a strong faith to die in faith, doesn't it? Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. And yet Jesus died in faith. Not to be dead now, as they're waiting the resurrection. His resurrection is an assurance of our resurrection and all resurrection. So we're going to look tonight at this concept of Jesus, the ultimate example of faith. First of all, notice it says he was the author and the finisher of our faith. In the original language, those two terms literally mean what these two words on the wall right here mean. He is the architect. Architect and the builder. Now, you can have an architect and not be a builder. Now, you can have a builder who draws plans, but one may do one job and the other do a totally different job. Here, you take the blueprints from the architect, and then here is the builder who builds the structure, whatever structure it is the plan has. Well, the meaning is the author is the architect. He is the one that drew up the entire plan by which salvation is to come. He was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the beginning when the whole eternal purpose of God was planned. However, somebody had to build it. Somebody had to execute it. And so not only is he back there when the blueprint was drawn up, he is the one who steps forward and says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, verse 9. Now, is it important to have a good builder? Is it important to have a good blueprint drawer, architect? What if you got a bad drawing but a good builder? Might you have a proper structure? What if you've got a good architect, but you got an awful builder? Would you still have a problem? Well, the issue here is we're not building a church building or a residence or a skyscraper or anything. We're building a life. We're building a life now and a life to come. And this life is centered around this concept in the book of Hebrews, this concept of faith. And by the way, faith is critical. How do I know that? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. So faith is critical. Even faith that Jesus had in the Father, in the Bible, in the eternal purpose, all of His confidence that this was actually going to be fulfilled, that the will of God is going to be done, whether the will of man wants it or not, the will of God is going to be done. It's like, I know what the blueprint is. I know what my job is to build. And my job is to build a people to be gathered unto God. But they need a great example. Well, we got great examples in the Bible. You got Abel, you got Enoch, you got Noah, you got Abraham, etc. You got great examples. No, they need a perfect one. Why would children of God need a perfect example? Is it the tendency of humanity sometimes in taking imperfect examples and comparing their lives to that, basically saying, well, at least I'm better than that example, so why can't I be the model example? People surely don't compare themselves among other people, right? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number who, commending themselves among themselves and comparing themselves by themselves, they are not wise. You know, people compare people to people. Isn't that what the Pharisee did in Luke 18? God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men, adulterers, extortioners, unjust. And then he used an example, even as this publican. What's he saying? I'm not anywhere close to that. Look, I'm here and here he is. By the way, we know who went home justified, right? Is there any example in the Bible of Noah sinning, creating any problems after the ark? Are there any problems recorded in the Bible about Abraham and his tongue? Is there any problems in the Bible about Moses having done something that's not exactly a good example. So when you're taking flawed patterns and say, okay, now these are good examples. Now don't look at all of it, just look at the part I'm showing you. This is the idea. That's the idea of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did they have good points? Yes, that's what he's pointing out in Hebrews 11. He's not pointing out their bad parts. By the way, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Samson. Do you know Samson's mentioned in Hebrews 11? But would you say Samson is the ultimate example of how all males and females are to act? Oh my goodness. Study Judges 14, 15, and then into 16. That's not a man you want to have as an example to live your life by. And it wasn't until ultimately you find the ultimate price that he paid in being blind and then bringing down the temple of Dagon on himself and all others, that you find an example of a man that literally leaned on God in his last moments. So the picture is what? You need a perfect example. What does a perfect example do for everybody else? Okay, now let's use Abel. By the way, Abel never saw Jesus, but Abel offered a sacrifice in view of the coming of Christ. Because that's what you do by faith when you offered an animal sacrifice. Okay. Did Abel, while he offered an animal sacrifice, need to put his faith in the ultimate Lamb of God that was coming? Absolutely. Hebrews 9, 15 says that this blood that Jesus shed on the cross is also for the remission of the sins of the transgressions from the first Testament. So the blood from the cross went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve and everybody in between. Well, where does the blood of cross, as far as you and I are concerned? It went from the cross forward to the last accountable person that will ever be on this planet when the Lord comes back. So did Jesus taste death for every man? Hebrews 2:9 says that. Did he die for Abel? Did he die for Enoch? Did he die for Noah? Did he die for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Did he die for all these people listed in Hebrews 11? Absolutely. But they are a great cloud of witnesses. But then the Lord says, while they're a cloud of witnesses, guess who's above the cloud? Guess who is at the right hand of God? Given a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's a song in this song book. As a matter of fact, I think I saw it. It says, look away from the cross to the glittering crown. That's what Jesus had to do. But there's only one way to the crown, and that was through the cross. Do you know the apostles didn't even understand that when Jesus tried to explain that? Matthew 16, when Jesus begins to tell them about the cross, and then raised 3 days later. What did Peter say? This be far from thee, Lord, right? But the architect and the builder of faith said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So here's your perfect example. Here's my perfect example. This is faith that you and I will never measure up to. A perfect standard makes everybody that's imperfect realize I've not yet arrived. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Can you imagine anybody in their Christian life believing I have arrived at the point where I don't need to improve anymore? I know he's the perfect example, but hey, I've achieved everything I need to achieve. And you've got life to live? You got more life to live? You ever seen a person who basically thinks they've got enough money to live off of the rest of their life and they quit work and they don't do anything after that? I've got more money than I'll ever spend in my lifetime. So what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? I've arrived. I don't have anything else to progress. By the way, even Paul, as great a man as Paul was, in Philippians 3 says, I have not yet apprehended. I mean, how many of us, if we just looked at our life from the Apostle Paul's standpoint, would say, wow, I've got a long way to go. A long way to go. Well, how about Jesus Christ? Not only is he the architect and the builder, he's also the administrator of it. He actually performed this. The administrator. Notice it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now let's think about this phrase a minute. Sometimes in reading our Bibles, maybe we read through it to get to the next verse and don't stop and think about what it is we just read. That verse, number one, is not teaching that the cross was a joyful experience. Had anything pleasant about dying on a cross? As a matter of fact, did not Jesus pray 3 times that it might pass from him? Did he know when he said, mine hour is not yet come, when he started his earthly ministry, what that hour meant? Did he not tell the apostles, this night is my soul deeply troubled? There isn't anything happy, pleasant about dying, number one, dying on a cross, number two. So what does it mean? Who for the joy set before him? Sometimes we have to look beyond the present. You understand what that means? I remember being in school, particularly in college. I got some college students here for the summer break. There are times in which you go through some weeks, maybe a whole stint of weeks, and where you say, Lord, if I just survive this week, I don't think there's anything out here in the world I can't tackle. You say, well, I hadn't got to that point. Well, you're a freshman. You wait till you're a junior or senior. You wait till these 300 and 400 level classes start kicking in. And by the way, they're tough. They're real hard. They're demanding. And the whole idea is, you know, I thought college was supposed to be fun. This is destroying my fun. No, it is fun. You've got to look past what you're going through right now to what your goal is. What is your ultimate out here? As a matter of fact, guess what, college students? When you get a job, you may even look past that to retirement. They talk about how much fun that is. Should have retired early because I enjoy it so much. Well, guess what? Not everybody can retire early. Some folks can't even retire, period. So the fact of the matter is what? You got to push through this because there is the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming Mack truck. Did Jesus know beyond the cross what was in store for him? Absolutely he did. The whole Old Testament foretold it. Literally. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says he shall go to the Ancient of Days and there will be given him a kingdom and dominion and power and glory. He knew what he was going to get. So what does he do? He humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. He knew that was coming. So what do? Stop being fixated on what's going on right here and know joy comes later on. Now that's how he looked at the cross. How about parenting? Let's give him another illustration here. Is there not a point sometimes in the parenting when you just want to kill your kids? Come on, when they wake you up 3 and 4 times a night and you're losing all, don't you just look, I'm telling you, if you don't do stuff and just go to bed. Well, trust me, it gets better. And by the way, that's how you have grandkids, is not killing your kids. And grandkids are great. Ask Pam. Matter of fact, she'd give everything we own to his grandkids. Matter of fact, I think she has, to be honest with you. And the bottom line is what? You don't look at the present, you look beyond it. Who for the joy that was set before him, here's what you get, but it doesn't come without a cost. By the way, did you know Jesus' cross is not the only cross that'll get you to heaven? It takes the cross of Christ to get to heaven. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14, 6. But do you know there's another cross that you got to have in order to go to heaven? Let every man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. His cross. Do you mean Jimmy Clark has got a cross? Absolutely. Matter of fact, Luke says takes up his cross daily. It's a daily cross. By the way, that's not a Sunday cross. That's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and it picks right back up on the next Sunday. It's a daily cross. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I die daily. What does that mean? The Christian life's a life of suffering. The whole lifetime is a life of suffering. It is a straight gate, it is a narrow way, and it's not going to get any broader. Now, you want to go to heaven? You want the joy of heaven? Then you endure your cross. Well, I don't like that. Well, who would say that? I'll tell you who would say that. There's 4 soils in Luke 8 that Jesus talked about. The wayside soil, it doesn't want to have anything to do with anything associated with God. Not even going to receive the word. And let's skip the next one. We're coming back to it. There's the thorny ground. That's the thorny ground that says, oh, I want the word, but I want the world at the same time. Well, you know what the world's going to do? It's going to choke out this word, and you're not going to bring forth fruit to perfection. And then there's the good ground. Well, what's the good ground? The good ground is that honest and good heart receives the word and keeps it. In other words, holds on to it. You know, whatever price I've got to pay, I'm going to hold on to it and brings forth fruit with patience. Well, what's the shallow ground? What is this rocky ground? Rocky ground receives the word with joy. It's not the wayside soil. The rocky ground receives this word with joy. But it has no depth of earth. It has no root. It goes down. In time of temptation, what happens? When the cross comes, when your cross comes or their cross comes or my, what happens? In time of temptation, fall away, wither and dry up. Why? Because they have no depth of earth. See, this is a faith that's shallow, we call it. How do you know how strong your faith is if you're not tried? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 26:10 says. How do you know how strong you are? How do you really know that? Just watch the things of life out here. See how strong a person is. How many of you have ever gone through something and you look at in the privacy of your own mind and you pray to God and say, Lord, how strong do you think I am to be putting me in this situation, to allow this? Well, I ask you a question. How strong did God think Job was? God know anything about that man? If he let Satan have him, did God know anything about that man? Do you know that man is held up both Old and New Testament? James 5, he's mentioned in James 5. Do you know that man is held up? If you want patience, go study this man in his life. Because you know how you get patience? The trying of your what works patience. James 1, verse 2. What is it? Trying of your faith works patience. By the way, the word patience there is the word for endurance. Look at chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the verses we've used here. How many times do you find the word endure? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Twice the Bible says Jesus endured. By the way, endure means to put up with. Did Jesus have to put up with the scribes and the Pharisees all the time? Did Jesus have to put up with the weaknesses of his disciples all the time? Did Jesus have to put up with people wanting something from him every day? How much did he have to put up with? Was there ever a time when he wanted to quit? I'm tired. These people don't get it. No, you are the ultimate example of endurance. You have heard of the patience of Job. Well, let me tell you something. You know what Hebrews says? Hebrews says, have you heard of the patience of Christ? Have you heard about that? He not only endured the cross, he despised the shame. That's an interesting phrase. Back in administering this, actually going through this, there is such a thing as an honorable death. And then there's such a thing as a dishonorable death. How many of us in here want to die a dishonorable death? None of us. If we have to die, of all ways to die, the major thing is die with honor. Isn't that right? Sisera in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Sisera did not die in battle by the hand of the sword or the arrow or the spear of a warrior. You know how he died? He died by the hands of a woman with a tent stake while he was asleep. Let's put that on the tombstone. Let's go find a memorial in your capital city of your nation. It says, here lies Sisera. Died by the hands of a woman with a tent stake in the temple. That doesn't sound like the way you want to be remembered for the rest of your days of history and earth, right? Don't want to die an honorable death. Don't want to die the death of a coward. Don't want to die the death of a traitor. Don't want to die the death of a weakling. I want to be, if I die, I want to go out in what? In a blaze of what? Glory. Death on the cross wasn't a blaze of glory, with one exception. This one was glorious. Despising the shame. You know the verse in the Bible that says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know that verse? 1 Timothy 6. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what did he bring into this world as a baby? What we brought into this world, basically. What did he take out? Do you know his own cemetery grave was not even his own grave? He didn't even have his own family plot. Some of y'all I know have already your plots at Bethel or somewhere else. You've made preparation for that. Jesus knew he was going to die and he didn't have a grave. But by the way, the Old Testament foretold you'll make his grave with the rich. Some rich man out here is going to let him have for a few days that tomb. Oh, we know that's Joseph of Arimathea. But that's Isaiah 53 is the prediction there. Despise the shame. How many clothes did Jesus have on his body hanging on that cross? What did they do to his clothes before they put him on that cross? Says they cast lots for his garment, right? His vesture. Because it was that was woven without seam. And then each one got a part of something, and then they cast lots for one. By the way, that's predicted in Psalm 22. Did he go out of this world with nothing? I talked to a preacher friend of mine in Lauderdale County, and I made this point one time in a class, and he verified this. I didn't know where I could verify it or not. Renaissance paintings of the cross of Christ with Jesus hanging on it has a piece of garment on the body of Jesus as he's dying. In Roman history, you didn't have a stitch of clothes on your body. Do you understand the word shame? Despising the shame now? The first time the word shame appears in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. That as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they realized they were naked. And they were ashamed. It says before sin came, the man and his woman were naked and they were not ashamed. Naked and not ashamed. Why? Because they're innocent. There's no sin there. As soon as sin, immediately the first response is, we got to put something on. He despised the shame. And this preacher said, that is exactly Roman history. Everyone who'd ever been crucified didn't have a stitch of clothes on. Why did Renaissance painters paint all this paint and sculptors do that? They could not bring themselves to do that to the Lord of the world. Is that a dishonorable way to die? Despised the shame. You remember Saul, King Saul, on Mount Gilboa? The battle's going wrong. Matter of fact, his sons are dead. You realize the Philistines are going to overrun the mount. The armor bearer of Saul is right there with him, and he basically says, here, kill me before the Philistines come here. Why? Lest the Philistines do something that Saul considered a shameful thing. By the way, they would have used his body, by the way, they did, and his sons. They would use his body and parts of his body to basically make a statement. The armor bearer wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own sword, and then the armor bearer, seeing the example, fell on his sword, which, by the way, is a great example to follow, right? Did you know they took the bodies of Saul and his sons and they hung them, fastened them to the walls of Bethshean? By the way, that town's still in Israel over there. That's an honorable death, isn't it? It's an honorable way to be viewed in your death, right? It says the men of Jabesh-Gilead, when David became king over the whole nation, the men of Jabesh-Gilead broke through and went to Bethshean and took the bodies off the wall, jeopardized their own life. By the way, that's honor now. Jeopardized their own life so that they could take the bodies and then they burned the bodies. That would be called cremation, by the way. They burned the bodies. Well, why would you burn the bodies? They're way beyond what you would think about just putting it in the ground. So they cremated these bodies. Jonathan, Saul, the other boys of Saul. And David then cries out to God in a song in 2 Samuel chapter 1, writing about Saul and Jonathan, how that they are mighty men. The Philistines did everything possible to make that shameful. We have conquered the one who has defeated us time and time again, and we're going to make a statement about this man's body. Despise the shame. There are those who have died in the military in battle. Do we honor them? We have a Memorial Day, right? We even have Veterans Day. But Memorial Day is to do what? To remember those who have fallen, to honor those who are to be honored. Well, how about the Christ? Folks, the Christ did not just die for the United States of America. He died for the world. All humanity. And then what did he achieve? How many of you want to achieve something in life? Here's the ultimate achiever, right? But not overachiever, because you can't get any higher than this. He's set down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? To sit on the right hand. There was a mother of two of the apostles that requested something of Jesus one time. When you enter into your kingdom, that one of my sons sits on your left and one sits on my right. He says, you don't know what you're asking. That's not of mine to give. Of course, it made the other apostles mad that she was asking that for her boys. But who set him at the right hand of God? Hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Denoting what? I'm at the right hand of God. When Stephen is being stoned right before he dies, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees the Lord standing, Acts 7 says. Standing as though prepared to do whatever it takes to receive Stephen. Lay not this sin to their charge, Lord, into thy hands. Just like what Jesus said at the cross to the Father, Stephen is saying that to the Lord. Stoning, by the way, by Jews is a dishonorable death. That's what you do to criminals. What's crucifixion? That's dishonor. Death by dishonor. For the joy set before him. Now let's look at this undertaking. This word that says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In the original language, that word translated looking, that's the only time that word appears in the entire New Testament. It's a prefix of apo and then the word horao. Arao. Arao means to see with the eyes, and apo means away from. And it literally means get your eyes off of what is not important and focus your eyes on this. It's tied to verse 3 of the word consider, which brings us to our next word. Consider means while you're looking at this one thing and not getting distracted, while you're looking at this one thing, now, think about, really think about what this man did for you and me so that you hold on to your faith because he is your example for faith. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, really look at what he did. So now let's go down to verse 3. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Oh, buddy. What in the world does that mean? I know what the cross is. I know what despising the shame means. I know what sitting at the right hand of... What in the world does it mean? Contradiction of sinners against himself. In short, Here's how I would put it. Every day, he was never around anybody like him. How many of you have ever felt isolated? I'm the only one in the world like this. By the way, in the Old Testament, there's a man named Elijah that felt that way. Elijah. You remember Elijah? The one says, Lord, I'm the only one left alive on the earth. Go ahead and take my life. It suffices. By the way, he wasn't. There were 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah didn't know that. But there was nobody. Nobody. Like Jesus. I might ask, I remember this in college sometime. You go into college and you feel like you're the only one struggling with stuff. I'm the only one having to go through all this stuff. No, there's other Bible majors having to take the same test you're taking. Not like I'm having to study for. Because I've got 5 tests this week and a paper at the end of this week. Nobody's got 5 tests. I got one Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and a paper due on Friday in that class that I've got the test on. But that's called finals week, too. That's why they call it torment week. By the way, 8 times in your life you have torment week if you go freshman through senior in college. And that's just undergraduate. What in the world are you going to do in graduate school? Which, by the way, all you do is write papers. That's all you do. Nobody's like me. Well, guess what? No, you're feeling sorry for yourself. But nobody was like him. There used to be an old country expression that says, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're surrounded by so many turkeys. Old country expression, isn't it? It's hard to really elevate yourself up here when look at all these influences around here dragging you down. Well, how many people were there to drag Jesus down? And he never went down. How many influences are around us to drag us down? Could be in our families, couldn't it? Could be on your job. Could be in your neighborhood. Could be in your school. Could be anywhere. I get it sometimes when the Bible says, particularly in the book of Luke, that he went off into a mountain alone to pray. I get it. Are there times when you just need to get away? I just need to go with me and God. Well, trust me, you're looking at one right here. What in the world have I gotten myself into? I remember saying that when we moved to Neal. 22 years old, straight out of Freed Hardeman. Thought I knew everything there was to know. By the way, at 22, you do think you know it all. And now almost 62, I don't even know the questions, much less the answers. And all of a sudden, I walk into a congregation, doesn't have any elders, as far as I know, doesn't have any to this day. Next thing I know, there's a major religious problem going on right there in that congregation, and here I am, got to deal with it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to take that bull by the horns. Guess what? Do you know people aren't like lawnmowers? People have a mind of their own. Lawnmowers don't have minds. You just find the part that needs fixing, you find the part, you fix it. Fix a person's mind. When they don't want to be fixed because they don't think there's nothing wrong with them. Everybody around Jesus wasn't anywhere close to his standard. Nowhere close. Now think about living every day of your life and nobody is going to measure up to what you're trying to get to them. You're the only one. Only one ever to live an entire lifetime in this life and never commit a sin. You're the only one. Who you got around you? Nobody like you. And what did he do? You know, every once in a while I need some encouragement. Well, there's nobody like you. If you don't encourage yourself, it's not going to come. Because every once in a while these people that you think they're getting it, every once in a while they'll show you they're not getting it. Like a Peter, right? Once in a while, he'll say something good, and behind that, what will he say about the next day? What about James and John, sons of thunder? Just when I think they're learning, next thing you know, they're not getting it. So what are you going to do? I'm going to lean on my Father, and I'm going to keep on doing the right thing. Consider that the next time you feel discouraged, because the last part he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we're going to discuss this next paragraph in Hebrews 12. It has to do with divine discipline. Oh, buddy. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made complete, perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If he ever became wearied and faint in his mind and quit, where would that leave me and you? We're lost. But thank God he was that strong. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never quit. Never quit. So there is then an understanding, very quickly. He is the ultimate loyalty to God. None will be as loyal as Christ was loyal to God. He is the ultimate life. He said, I am come that you might have life. By the way, he is life. He is the giver of life, John 1 says. And in him was the light of men. In him was life. He's the ultimate life. And he also is the ultimate love. It's not an emotion here. Agape love is a desire of the will to see to the good of people. He was a people person, and people drew toward him. He's still a people person. If you're subject tonight to heaven's invitation, follow this man's example. He's the God-man, the Son of God. He endured more than you and I will ever endure in a lifetime. It doesn't matter how tough our lives are, it can't get any worse than what he had to put up with. And yet, he's at the right hand of God. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What is he talking? That's to my heaven, John 14. And Hebrews says, whatever you do, you may give up a lot of things. Don't ever give up your faith. Now here is your example. That's an Abraham. That's a David. As much as they made mistakes, your ultimate example is not Abraham and David. Your ultimate example is Jesus Christ. As Kim leads us in the invitation song, if you want to be baptized tonight, we're here to assist you. Or if you need to come home to your first love, we'll pray for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?